that we find two distinct statements of deity. Not only did Jesus say, "I am the good shepherd," but earlier in John chapter 10, he reminded us, and he reminds the world, that he is the door of the sheep. I am the door. He's the only door by which men must be saved. Peter preached this in the book of Acts. There's no other name given among men, under heaven, given among men, whereby we must be saved. There's only one mode of salvation, and salvation can only come through Jesus Christ. So it's in John chapter 10 that the Lord revealed not only that he is the good shepherd and he will shepherd his sheep, but he's the only way you can become a part of the flock of God. Faith comes by hearing. We talk about Romans 10 and the power of the gospel. It's the gospel of Jesus Christ. And he says, we believe by faith. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And what we believe is what Jesus Christ has come to accomplish. So, in John chapter 10, not only was Jesus confirming that he is the only means of salvation, but once he saves us, the Bible says that he is a good shepherd. And here's what I want you to kind of put in your mind. Now, we're 2,000 years removed from Christ walking the face of the earth. And so, what did Christ do? What did Christ not only do, what did Christ say? How in the world did Christ plan to shepherd the sheep 2,000 years after he ascended to heaven? And we're going to see some of those biblical truths this morning about how in the world, though Christ has ascended to the right hand of the Father, how in the world you and I today are still being shepherded by our good shepherd. Your Bible's open here to John chapter 10. I want to pick up at verse 22. But before I read here in John chapter 10, there's a verse I want be able to put up on the screen for you. It's out of the book of Genesis. You see it on the screen. It's Genesis 48:15. Now, what's interesting about this is Jacob, who is Israel, going to be named, his other name is going to be named Israel. He's the father of the nation of the 12 tribes, the 12 sons. Jacob's the father. His name is Jacob and his name is Israel. This is towards the end of his life. You can read the narrative yourself at some point. But Jacob is now talking to Joseph, and you've had that incredible reunion where Joseph is really a prince of Egypt. And so he saves his family and then reveals himself. You know, that God had used what the brothers did out of evil. God used it for good. And now Joseph is a prince in Egypt, and he's taking care of his family. And his family has been reunited. His dad has met him, and they've celebrated. And at this point, when you go to Genesis 48, Joseph has asked his dad, his father, to bless his two sons, Ephraim and Manasseh, the two sons of Joseph. And he wants his father Jacob, because Jacob has blessed his sons, has blessed the 12 sons, and has told them all the things that are going to happen to them and where their land masses are going to be in the Holy Land and how God's going to use them. So Joseph wants Jacob or Israel to bless his sons. And so he brings Ephraim and Manasseh, and Jacob's going to bless them. And it's in that context, because Jacob, you know, Joseph thinks the oldest one should receive the first and primary blessing, and the younger one, Ephraim, should receive the lesser blessing. But because Jacob's being led by the Lord, he's going to bless Ephraim first, even though he's the youngest. He's going to bless him with a greater blessing than he is Manasseh. And so Joseph's talking to his dad about why is that so. And this is what Jacob says. Now, when Jacob says this, he's 147 years of age. And just think now where the children of Israel have been, the nation of Israel, this family, as they've sojourned as nomads, really, to a large degree. It says, Jacob blessed Joseph and said, "The God who has been my shepherd all my life long is still to this day my shepherd." And folks, do you believe that? the Lord that has been your shepherd all of your life, you have to believe that the Bible teaches that He is still your shepherd. And not only do I find that verse interesting, thank you, Bill, for putting that up there, but you can go to the book of Revelation. So if you have your Bibles, hold your finger there at John chapter 10, and you can go to Revelation chapter 7, and this is the description of those that come out of the great tribulation. A lot of people are saved. So I'm in Revelation chapter 7. And isn't it interesting, as you're looking that up, Revelation chapter 7, that John's gospel, okay, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, the other three epistles that John wrote, and the book of Revelation that Jesus gave John to write, all of this was written about 30 years after the rest of the New Testament. And so John, as an old man, God led him to write not only the gospel, but 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John in Revelation. We wouldn't know this about the Lord Jesus had John not been led by the Spirit to write God's Word. And so in Revelation, so you have in John 10, He's the Good Shepherd. In Revelation chapter 7, you have this great multitude that are saved. If you're looking at your text, if you have a study Bible, at the beginning of verse 7, it'll say, chapter 7, at the beginning, it'll say the 144,000 witnesses, and we see there's all these Jewish witnesses, 12,000 from each of the tribes. You pick up at verse 13, just look at John, Revelation 7, 13. So these are those that are coming out of the great tribulation. It says, then one of the elders, and the elders represent the church age, then one of the elders addressed me saying, who are these clothed in white robes, and from where do they come? So there's this massive group of people that are dressed in white robes. And if you read the book of Revelation, at the end of the book of Revelation, around verse chapter 19, we are wear white robes that's been given to us as part of the marriage supper of the Lamb. So you know these are people that have been saved. These are people that have been saved by the blood of Christ. I said to him, sir, you know. And he said to me, these are the ones coming out of the great tribulation. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Have you done that? Have you repented and believed and had your sins purged by the blood of the Lamb? Therefore, they are before the throne of God and serve Him day and night in His temple. By the way, at the end of the book of Revelation, you know what it says about me and you? We will worship and serve Him for eternity. I love that. Therefore, they are before the throne of God and serve Him day and night in His temple. And He who sits on the throne will shelter them with His presence. They shall hunger no more. Of course, these are tribulation saints, so some of them are going to go without during the tribulation. They will hunger no more, neither thirst any more. The sun shall not strike them, nor any scorching heat. Seems like they're going to be, a lot of them are going to be homeless and living off the earth during the tribulation. Look what it says in verse 17. So Jacob says, early in the history of the Bible, he says, the Lord's my shepherd and has been all my life. Now, after the tribulation, or during the tribulation, God saves people. Look what they say. For the Lamb in the midst of the throne will be their shepherd, and He will guide them to springs of living water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. I love you. And you can read the book of Genesis for yourself. You can read the book of Exodus. You can read all through the Old Testament, and you will find that dozens and dozens of times God refers to Himself as a shepherd. He shepherds His people. And we know David, obviously we read, Robbie read Psalm 23. We know King David was a shepherd. And so he was able to say, and if you read the Psalm 23, when you go home, read it again, and notice how many personal pronouns are in there. It's like 20-something times he says, my or I. You know, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. And so it's a personal thing. You can know about Him. You can know that He's the shepherd, but do you know Him as the good shepherd? Remember last week we finished the message and we had looked at the first part of John chapter 10, and we said that when we finished, we said, you know, he's a good shepherd, and one way that he's a good shepherd is the good shepherd leads his sheep. And we talked a lot about that. So he leads his sheep. And if you'll remember, I gave you three ways he leads the sheep. Jesus leads his sheep by the word. Remember, my sheep hear my voice, and I follow them. So by his word, by his walk. So in Bible days and even today, sheep know how, they know the stride of their shepherd. So he's our good shepherd. He walked before us. He lived the life of perfection so we could follow in his steps, the Bible says. So he leads by his word, he leads by his walk, and then he leads by his wisdom. And the psalmist mentioned that, you know, he leads me beside the still waters. You know, he anoints my head. He does all the things that the wise shepherd would do in order to meet my needs. That's who Jesus is. There's no mistake that Jesus, in the gospel accounts, 24 times, he commands me and you, and he commands the disciples of 2,000 years ago to follow him. To follow him. Now, just an interesting note about that is, you know, when we think of shepherding sheep, the culture of our day is a lot of sheep are driven. And they may have a sheepdog that's doing some work in the front. But just because of the topography of the Holy Land and how dangerous some of the landmass was, the shepherd would always be in the front. And so we want to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, folks, that sounds great. Sounds like, oh, that's logical. Yes, we want to follow in the steps of the Lord Jesus Christ. But it's one thing to say we're going to do it, and it's another thing to follow in his steps. Because the nature of a sheep, which the Bible says we have that nature. I was reading an article about that sheep have personalities. And just like many of your aunts, all my dogs have personalities. These sheep have personalities. And they say that they're all sheep are anxious. You know, they have a, looks like they're nervous or they're anxious. And I was reading about the ability, what, like sheep, their eyes are designed. And I read this, okay? I'm not a shepherd. I've read this, but this is what they say. And I mean, I've never studied the eyes of a sheep, but this is what they say, that the eyes are, you know, they're different from ours, the way they're shaped, and it gives them an incredible peripheral vision. Okay, and some people that study sheep say that sheep can see almost 320 degrees. The 360 is a complete circle. So they can see peripherally out of both sides a whole way back. And so they can see all kind of things everywhere they go, right? But all those things bother them. All of it causes them anxiety if there's not a shepherd. That's interesting. So there's, rather than thinking, man, that's great, but all those things can be a stumbling block. All those things can cause fear. And there's one good reason why they need a shepherd, and there's a good reason why you and I need a shepherd. We pick up at verse 22 in John's Gospel, and this is just for the sake of context. When you're reading this, this is 3 months after the first part of John 10. So John 10, verses 1 through 21, were sometimes following the Feast of Tabernacles. Verse 22 picks up talking about an event called the Feast of Dedications, and the contemporary word for that is Hanukkah, the Feast of Lights, and it's at the end of the year, like the right middle or to the end of December. The Feast of Tabernacles, which is where they build the tents or the tabernacles to remember God's provisions as they wandered, you know. And we've had the Jews for Jesus come, and they built a tabernacle up here on the platform to give us an example of what that was like. So it's about 3 months later where we pick up in verse 22, and John's still recording what Jesus says about being the good shepherd. So I'm picking up in verse 22, John chapter 10, verse 22. It says, at that time, The feast of dedication took place at Jerusalem. By the way, this was a feast based on an event that happened in 165 BC. There's a family, again, this is just history, the Maccabeans. It's called the Maccabean Revolt. And there was this revolt from some oppression. And so they were being oppressed by the empire. And so the Maccabean family led a revolt, and there was some freedoms caused by the Israelites. They got some freedoms, and so they celebrate this feast. And so, you know, when Jesus is walking on the face of the earth, this feast had been going on a couple hundred years. So at that time, the Feast of Dedication took place at Jerusalem. It was winter. And Jesus was walking in the temple in the colonnade of Solomon. So the Jews gathered around him and said to him, "How long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Christ, tell us that you are," basically begging him to say, "tell us plainly." And Jesus answered them, "I told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name bear witness about me. But you do not believe because you are not among my sheep. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them." I love what Paul says in 2 Timothy 2, "The Lord knows those that are His." And he talks about a two-sided, you know, the Lord knows those that are His. And then he says the other side is, "Let everybody who names the name of the Lord depart from iniquity." The Lord knows those that are His. He says, verse 20, "So my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me." You've got to ask yourself, I mean, is Jesus your good shepherd? It was a lifeline. I mean, if you study all this, and you can do that, go back and study first century shepherding. The shepherd was the lifeline. If the sheep were left without a shepherd, I mean, they would self-destruct. Don't you find it interesting that when Christ was born, the angels announced it to who? Shepherds. Remember in Luke's gospel. You remember what the shepherds were doing? What does the text say? Y'all know it by heart because we do it every Christmas. They were keeping watch over their flocks by night. So it's a 24/7 job, keeping watch. By the way, the Bible is full of exhortations that Christ keeps watch over the souls of men. Keeps watch. He says, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand." Now, immediately I go back to thinking about the door. You know, nobody can enter the door. They have to go through Christ. So Jesus makes this statement about, he doesn't use the word door, but you're thinking about eternal security. And he says, you know, "I know my own sheep, and my own sheep know me. I know them, and they know me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish." Now think of the promise for sheep that they would never perish. Incredible promise. That's to us. Folks, I'm not talking about you, I'm talking about myself. I'm a pathetic follower of Jesus. I'm a sheep that wanders. I'm a sheep that doesn't pay attention to my shepherd sometimes. But the text says that he protects me and I will never perish. Talking about eternal life. And he says, "And no one will snatch them out of my hand." And by the way, I find it interesting that the word snatch there is the original word, the Greek language is the word harpazo. you may not care about that, but the word you would be familiar with is the Latin word is rapture. The Latin translation of the New Testament translate that word rapture. And so when you think about the doctrine that we're going to be snatched out, 1 Thessalonians 4, John 14, and 1 Corinthians 15, that just like a wolf would come and snatch the sheep away, or that's what it's talking about. It's a aggressive snatching away, and that's what the word rapture means, or the Greek word harpazo, it means to snatch away, and that's the word here. No one will snatch them out of my hand. So we're eternally secure because of what Jesus Christ, the Good Shepherd, has accomplished. Then he says, my Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. And then he talks about him and the Father being one. Look down at verse 35. Now he gets into this thing, you know, they rebuked him and said he's a heathen, he's demon possessed, or he's a heretic because he's claiming to be the child of God, the Son of God. And Jesus explains that. He quotes a passage out of Psalm 82 where it talks about the servants of the Messiah, the servants of Jehovah being gods, but it's not talking about the big G, talking about a little G, and we'd almost equal to our word servants. And so he's explaining that. But verse 35, I love what Jesus says. He answers their opposition. And he says, if he called them gods to whom the word of God came, he's saying it's true then and it's true now. That's what he's saying. I'm not blaspheming God by saying that I'm the Son of God. Then he says, and scriptures cannot be broken. And scripture cannot be broken. The idea of being broken is when it's a covenant. It's to annul a covenant. It's a word for divorce and marriage. But so this covenant of salvation, this covenant of security that Christ has accomplished, that the Bible reveals to us as the Word of God, the Word of our Shepherd, these words cannot be broken. They will not change. So he secured those who believed 2,000 years ago. He, as the Good Shepherd, secures those who believe today. He is the Good Shepherd. Let me show you another little nugget here. Drop down to verse 40. So Jesus leaves there. And by the way, in John 10, you're already getting close to the last week of Christ's life. Okay, when we get to John 12 and 13, we're in the last week of Christ's life. But so Jesus leaves the area of Jerusalem, and this is where you kind of pick that up, where he's going to go to the other side of the Jordan. And if you looked at a map, you know, you have the Dead Sea down here, the Sea of Galilee here. Jerusalem is fairly close to the Dead Sea. And so Jesus leaves this area around Jerusalem where all these feasts are taking place, and he leaves and he goes across the Jordan, okay, probably about 40 miles and more excluded. And then look what it says here. I'm at verse 40. And he went away again across the Jordan to the place where John had been baptizing. Look at your Bibles. At first, you remember the events of John the Baptist and how he baptized and prepared the way for Christ, and how in John 3 we get our theme verse when John says that Jesus must increase, but I must decrease. But look what Jesus reveals. He went away again across the Jordan, the place where John had been baptizing at first, and there he remained. And many came to him, and they said, John did no sign, but everything that John said about this man was true. I want to, almost 3 years after John the Baptist's ministry on the other side of the Jordan, he baptized in the Jordan River, on the other side of the Jordan, they still remembered the ministry of John the Baptist because he had such a profound effect of the people in that area. And if you remember, what did John do? John preached repentance and trust and faith in the coming shepherd. They called it the Messiah. But it's still 3 years after his departure, after he had been executed, his ministry was, to some degree, was still bearing fruit because they believed in Jesus much easier because they had heard the preaching of John the Baptist. Would you take your Bibles and go with me to 1 Timothy chapter 5, 1 Peter chapter 5. So take your Bibles and go to 1 Peter chapter 5. And I had mentioned that we're going to spend three sermons talking about Jesus being the Good Shepherd. And I want to pick up where it's mentioned. One of the apostles, obviously Peter, is going to talk about the work of the Good Shepherd. And I'd mentioned earlier when we started the message, how does Jesus still shepherd the sheep? I mean, I know you know this, but you don't think about it sometimes because he just does it. How is it that Christ is still my good shepherd? How could Jesus have spoken those words 2,000 years ago and then even, 40 or 50 years later, he's still being the shepherd of the sheep? And 2,000 years later, I can tell you he's still the shepherd of the sheep. How does he do that? What all did Christ lay down in the Scriptures and plan for us so he could shepherd us, though he's not here? But he is here, right? You remember what he said in John 14, I think it's John 14, 18, somewhere he says, I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. And then he says, on that day, you will know that I'm in the Father, and we're in you. He says, you'll know that I'm in the Father, and the Father, Son, and the Spirit are in you. And of course, that happened at Pentecost. And so, one of the ways that we know that Christ still shepherds his sheep is we know the work of the Holy Spirit. He is in us. We have the Spirit of Christ, the Bible says, and that's one of the ways that he still, obviously, shepherds his sheep. But in First Peter chapter 5, this is, both Peter, 1 Peter and 2 Peter were written, the events of the diaspora, Bible word, the dispersion of the Christian Jews especially. There was a massive persecution by Nero, and 1 Peter was written right on the cusp of the persecution starting, but they had already started leaving Jerusalem and going to other places. And so Peter was led, as an apostle, was led to write words, the Word of God, to be sent to these people that were being dispersed all over the world because of persecution. And both 1 Peter and 2 Peter are in that context. So in chapter 5, 1 Peter chapter 5, Peter talks about how God shepherds his sheep. And hopefully you'll grasp what Peter is saying, what the Scriptures are saying here about how God's gonna shepherd his sheep and why we need a shepherd. You're going to see a verse in a minute, but you think about if we're the sheep of his fold, and we are if we're saved, yet we're like sheep. And so there's all these things we see that can become a stumbling block. We can get in bondage to those things. The only time I've been around sheep, I was in Loosedale, Mississippi with my grandmother. And we were visiting. I was probably, let's say I was 7, 8 years old. I don't know. I was a little boy. And so we were in Loosedale, Mississippi. I was in Fairhope where my grandmother was. We drove to Loosedale. And we were visiting some of their relatives. I can't remember who we were visiting, but they had sheep. And I don't know when we were going, but the time we were going, it's sheep shearing time. So as a little boy, I'd never even been around sheep, so I didn't know. I mean, I'm a country boy, a redneck, but I didn't live on a farm, so I had never been around sheep. So they're shearing sheep. And sheep have to be sheared, right? You know, the wool gets everywhere and dirt, and so they need to be shaved. You know that. And, of course, that's a great picture of cleansing. You and I need to have daily cleansings. If we don't get washed in the Word and repent, you know, we just get heavy with sin and all that. So they're shearing sheep, and they say, Bryce, we want you to go and catch that. There's much sheep in the pen over here. They've been folded, as the Bible, they folded them over here in this little pen. There's 7 or 8 of them over there. We want you to go get that one and bring him to me. Okay. Well, meek and mild sheep. So I go walking over there. Of course, half of them have freaked out because they've already been sheared. And, you know, there's pandemonium among the other sheep. And you know they're communicating with the ones that haven't been sheared, telling them by their communication, you're going to get shaved. So I'm walking towards that sheep. It's a big one, big one. I don't know how big, but he's got all kind of wool. And so I'm close to him, and all of a sudden he just stares at me. And here he comes. He ran over me. I mean, just flattened me. And they were talking about how nice and mild these sheep were. They weren't nice and mild. Anyway, talking about sheep. Well, you know, I was thinking, I read also, just as a fun note to know, but not only about the vision of sheep as a problem, and we think spiritually speaking, we can look and see the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life. We can see how all these things can distract us, and we can just wander off into some tangent and spend 3 months pursuing something that's ungodly, that's heretical, or is not producing sanctification. You know, we can do that. But another thing I read, and this is interesting, you think about this, and it applies to me and you, that of all the animals that God made, you know, sheep, lambs, ewes, you know, none of them carry burdens. They're not pack animals. They're not made physically to bear burdens. Do you know what Jesus says about what we need to do with our burdens? Think about that. What did he say? Cast all your burdens upon me, because I care for you. Now think about that. So from a spiritual standpoint, him as our shepherd, that's why he says, cast your cares upon me. And that's true as a good shepherd. 1 Peter chapter 5. So how is he going to shepherd his sheep? Well, you know where I'm going. If you've been coming on Wednesday nights, obviously, you know where I'm headed. I'm headed to the church. I'm headed to the body of Christ. I'm headed to the assembly of the elect, which is us, the church. Look what Peter says. He says, so I exhort the elders among you. Now, I will tell you, there's several words for a preacher, okay? For the preaching pastor, there are several words in the Bible. There's the word shepherd. The exact same word translated pastor is the same Greek word, shepherd, pastor. The word teacher appears in Ephesians 4, that the pastor, and it says in the qualifications, if you read 1 Timothy, and it's talking about the qualifications. We did this Wednesday night. If you're talking about the qualifications for a deacon, well, first for a pastor, and qualifications for deacons, if you compare them, there's one difference. It says the pastor has to be able to teach. And so some of the words used is a pastor, shepherd, teacher, elder, and overseer. All of those are words for the preacher, the pastor of the church. So I exhort the elders, it's the word presbyteros. Presbyterians get their congregational identity through that word. So I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed. Sufferings that you can read 1 Peter. And just here in chapter 4 and 5, I think he mentions suffering almost a dozen times. And he talks about identifying with the sufferings of Christ, that we're partakers of the glory that's going to be revealed, going to be revealed. In Sunday school class this morning, we talked about what the Bible calls a hope, a living hope. That there is this great hope that Christ is going to come back for his sheep. He's going to come back and take us home to heaven, the Bible says. And so we, you know, the glory that's going to be revealed. That word partaker, Peter uses a word that was spoken about him, as a matter of fact. In the Gospels, when Jesus was calling the disciples, or the apostles, James and John, fishermen, so was Peter. And James and John, brothers, James and John, were brothers, and they had been, and their partner was Peter. And the Gospel of Luke tells us they were partners. This is the very same words. We're partners in the glory that is going to be revealed. So for those of us that have been saved, we are the sheep of His fold, but He has so many promises for us as sheep that belong to the Good Shepherd. So He calls on the elders as a fellow elder, and the word can mean older men, but it's meaning spiritually mature, but it also can mean elder men that are also mature. So I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker of the glory that is going to be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight. Now that's the word bishop. Sometimes you see the word bishop comes from a word called episkopos. And it's great word epi and the word scope. Scope, to look. Epi, thoroughly, to look upon. So episcope is an overseer. Some of that's, so shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but do it eagerly. Not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. And look what it says, and when the chief shepherd appears. Folks, we're talking about the church. We've been talking about it for 5 Wednesdays. We're going to continue to talk about it for the next 2 or 3 months. We're doing the doctrine of the church. It's called Church Expectations. And we're looking at every New Testament time the word church is used. And we're talking about what the Bible teaches about the church. Well, obviously, I'm not going to have to do this one now because we're here. So when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive an unfading crown of glory. Likewise, you who are younger, be submissive to the elders. Clothe yourself, all of you, with humility. With humility towards one another. And many of us know this verse. We just didn't realize it was in 1 Peter 5. Look what he says. Showing humility towards one another, for God opposes the proud, but He gives grace to the humble. Think about the humility of Christ. You know, the book of Philippians talks about the self-emptying of Christ. Back in 2019, our theme was based on Jesus washing the disciples' feet. And unto one another, we kind of had this thing, and we had our church had a wash basin and a towel, where Jesus, also in John 13, where Jesus washed the disciples, He humbled Himself. And the Bible says, you know, He humbled Himself, as Philippians says, and became submissive unto death, even death on a cross. And then it says, and God hath highly exalted Him. And so the Bible says here, God opposes the proud, but He gives grace to the humble. Humble yourself, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that He may prosper you. Mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time He may exalt you. Casting all your anxieties on Him because He cares for you. By the way, do you remember when Jesus restored Peter denied Jesus 3 times. And Jesus told him He was going to do it. John's Gospel. John 20 and 21, Jesus is going to restore Peter. And Peter had decided that he was giving up. He couldn't figure out what was going on, so he said, I'm going fishing. And he goes back, and he goes back to fishing, what he used to do before Jesus called him to be a disciple and be a fisher of men. He goes back and fishes. And Jesus shows up on the shore. They realize it's Jesus. Peter, you know, is half naked, so he jumps into the water and goes towards Jesus. And they get there. You remember what Jesus did when he restored Peter? Peter, lovest thou me? And he asked him, he said, Peter, do you love me? And some people get this wrong. He says, Peter, do you love me more than these? And he wasn't talking about the other disciples. I'm not going to tell somebody I love Jesus more than you love him. I don't know your... But he was saying, do you love me more than all this fish and stuff? You know, they'd caught 153 fish, large fish, and it should have torn the nets, but there's a miraculous thing. It's all kind of great things are happening from the fishing trip, but it's because Jesus showed up, and Jesus says, Peter, do you love me? Yay, Lord, you know that. And what did Jesus say three times? Feed my sheep. Feed my sheep. Feed my little lambs. And guess what Peter did? Just a few weeks later, at Pentecost, he preaches, and 3,000 people get saved, and he stays in Jerusalem and disciples people year after year after year. He feeds the sheep. Folks, verse 8 is very important, and we'll come back to this next Sunday. Look at verse 8, and I'll stop. Be sober-minded. Be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, Lucifer, the devil, Satan, tons of names. Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion. A lion that roars is in their own territory. They're in their territory that they roam. Okay, so we're, you know, the Bible says that the devil is the prince of the power of the air. The Bible said he's the god of this world. Jesus said he's the deceiver of the whole world. Okay. And so the Bible says, be sober-minded, be watchful, as if being a sheep and having all these frailties isn't bad enough. Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. So in addition to being frail like sheep, vulnerable like sheep, there's this vicious lion called Satan or the devil that's seeking believers, and he wants to devour them. Jesus said a lot about the devil. You can read John's gospel, but let me tell you a couple things he said about the devil. Jesus said that the devil is a murderer. Jesus said that he's a liar. Jesus said he's our adversary. And Jesus said he's the master of evil. This is just one simple truth that reminds us that we need the Good Shepherd. And the Good Shepherd has established a mode of protection, a mode of instruction for his sheep. And Peter talks about that in 1 Peter 5. Let's stand together and we'll pray. And I'm going to go ahead and pray for our food, for those that are staying and having lunch with us. I'm going to go ahead and pray that God would bless our food. Again, thank you for being here this morning. And if you didn't plan to stay, believe me, there's plenty of food for you. We'd love for you to stay and fellowship with us.